Welcome to Torah Imecha Nach Yomi with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Lynn Kraft, and today we will be learning Malachim Aleph Perek Yud Bet. In Pasuk Aleph, we're told that Rehoboam traveled to Shechem for his coronation. But why didn't he host his coronation in his capital city of Yerushalayim, where his palace was and his government was located? Why did Rehoboam feel the need to travel north to Shechem for this ceremony? And so I'd like to discuss three different approaches. The first is that Shechem is actually pretty centrally located in Eretz Yisrael, and it's actually the midway point between Dan at the northern border and Be'er Sheva at the southern border. Perhaps Rehoboam chose Shechem because he wanted to proclaim his reign throughout all of Eretz Yisrael, and doing so would be easier from a city located in the heart of the country. A second approach is that Shechem was the site of many national ceremonies and mass gatherings. The Hargrizim V'Harival ceremony of the Brachot and Klalot, of the blessings and the curses, took place there. Shechem is actually located in the valley between those two mountains, and in fact is where the Levim stood during the ceremony when they called out the Brachot and the Klalot, and then the people on the mountains responded, Amen. And Yoshua, in his final address to Bnei Yisrael, also took the people to Shechem. The reason why Shechem was the site of so many national ceremonies was likely because, first of all, it could hold many people, and second, because it seems to have served as a natural amphitheater. In fact, when standing in Shechem in the valley, one's voice could be heard all the way atop Hargrizim V'Harival. And so perhaps because there was this natural amplifying of the voices in the days before microphones, it served as a very convenient and efficient location for a national ceremony so that everyone could hear. Perhaps Rehoboam sensed that Bnei Yisrael had been growing frustrated with his father, so he wanted to reach out to them by going to a place where he could amass as many members of Bnei Yisrael as possible at once, so that he could meet the people, talk to them, have them hear what he had to say, and this way he could make sure they could actually hear him. Third, it's important to realize that Shechem functioned as the entry point into the country of Eretz Yisrael from Mesopotamia. In fact, both Abraham and Yaakov stopped in Shechem first when arriving to the country from Haran. And so Shechem really had national strategic importance. Perhaps Rehoboam wanted to demonstrate his royal power by being crowned in such a strategically important city. However, as central, large, and strategic as Shechem may have been, the Gemara Sanhedrin Daf Kuf Bet tells us that Shechem was destined for tragedy. It was there that they raped Dinah, it was there that they sold Yosef, and it was there that the kingdom was split into two. The theme that emerges from all three historical events mentioned by the Gemara as having occurred in Shechem seems to point to Shechem's being a city of separation. When Shimon and Levi responded to Dinah's rape, they decimated Shechem in retaliation, and as a result, Yaakov separated them for all time in his bracha to them. As it says in Bereishit Perek Mem Tet Pasuk Zayin, Achalkim b'Yaakov v'afitzeim b'Yisrael. I will divide them up in Yaakov, and I will spread them amongst Yisrael. Mechirat Yosef certainly served to separate Yosef from his brothers and from his father for 20 years. And obviously the splitting of the kingdom separated Malchut Yisrael from Malchut Yehuda. If we look at the last two events of separation of Mechirat Yosef and the selling of Yosef and the splitting of the kingdom, there seems to be a thread connecting them to each other. During Mechirat Yosef, Yehuda was the one who sold Yosef in Shechem. During the Pilug HaMelucha, during the split of the kingdom, Yeravam, who is a descendant of Yosef, wrested the kingdom from Rehoboam, who is a descendant of Yehuda in Shechem. The Yosef-Yehuda rivalry that rises to the fore here between Yeravam and Rehoboam is really a reflection of ancient tensions between Yosef and Yehuda themselves, who were the two contenders for leadership amongst the Shvatim. Their rivalry, in turn, reflected the tensions that existed between their mothers, Rachel and Leah. We also have a Masorah that ultimately there will be two Mashiachs, Mashiach ben Yosef and Mashiach ben David, which projects this idea of dual leadership into the future as well. In Shechem, during Rehoboam's coronation celebration, Bnei Yisrael, led by Yeravam, who had returned from Mitzrayim for this very purpose, asked Rehoboam to lower the taxes from what they had been in the days of his father Shlomo's reign. If you do this, they told him in Pasuk Dalet, V'na avdecha, we will serve you. In other words, if you lower the taxes, we will accept you as our king. Their very question demonstrates for us how difficult life had in fact become for them during Shlomo's reign due to the tax burdens he had assigned to them. So Rechavam responded to them by asking them for 3 days so that he could decide how to respond to their request. And at first he sought advice from the elders, the Zakenim, who used to give Shlomo advice. And the Zakenim advised Rechavam to listen to the people and lighten their tax burdens so that they will remain loyal to him. To the Zakenim, the most important value was the people's loyalty, because they understood that there's no point in having power if there's no one to have power over. However, Rechavam didn't really like their suggestion, because they were essentially advising him to decrease his power over the people in order to retain power over them, but he didn't like the idea of letting go. So instead, he turned to his childhood friends with whom he grew up in the palace. And if we think about the way they're described, we have to realize that these friends were A, very young, because they were Rechavam's age, and B, they themselves were very wealthy and privileged their entire lives. They socialized with the prince. And his childhood friends advised Rechavam to stand up to the people and come down even harder on them than his father had in order to show them who's in charge. To these friends of Shlomo's, the most important value was power, more so than loyalty. And in the end, Rechavam followed their advice and told the people that he was going to increase their tax burdens even more than his father had. Yerovam's request on behalf of Bnei Israel and Rechavam's response to them here reminds us, actually, of Moshe's request of Paro to lighten Bnei Israel's workload during the Shibud, during the enslavement in Mitzrayim, and Paro's response of making the workload even heavier than before. This is then the second time in the description of Shlomo's punishment that the Navi alludes to the ancient Paro of the era of Shibud Mitzrayim, which had happened over 500 years before this. Why does the Navi keep doing this? What's the point of all these references to Paro Melech Mitzrayim at the time of the Shibud? Perhaps the Navi is intentionally weaving numerous echoes of the royal ancestors of the very king who had a significant role in Shlomo's downfall throughout these scenes, in order to emphasize a Mida Kinegan Mida connection. Because Shlomo returned Bnei Israel to a relationship with Paro Melech Mitzrayim, even though Hashem didn't want him to, his punishment is their return to an ancient relationship with Melech Mitzrayim that they would never want to return to. Obviously, Bnei Israel were not happy at all with Rechavam's response, and we're told that only the people in Arei Yehuda, the cities of Yehuda, appointed Rechavam as king upon them. And when Rechavam sent his tax collector to collect the taxes from the people of the rest of the Shvatim, the people stoned the tax collector to death. Rechavam then became so afraid that he fled Shechem and returned to Yerushalayim to the safety of his own capital in the south. And the people of Yisrael, meaning the people of the 10 Shvatim other than Yehuda and Binyamin, then appointed Yerovam as their king. When Rechavam heard this, his immediate response was to arm his people and prepare for battle against Yerovam and his supporters. They'd committed treason. And yet, when the Navi Shemaiah told him that Hashem does not want them to attack Malchut Yisrael in battle, Rechavam listened and exhibited extreme self-restraint, and he did not go and attack them. This is super impressive and demonstrates how much Rechavam respected both the Navi and Hashem. He followed Ratzon Hashem even though it meant losing the majority of his subjects without a fight. As soon as Yerovam was instated as the king in Shechem, he became extremely paranoid, thinking that if his people would go to the Beit HaMikdash in Yerushalayim to bring Karbanot the way that they should, they would then rebel against him and want Rechavam to be their king instead. But why would he think this way? Why did he think that Bnei Yisrael would leave him if they went to the Beit HaMikdash? What about going to the Beit HaMikdash would cause Bnei Yisrael to rebel? There are many different approaches suggested by the Parshanim. Rashi explains that the reason why Yerovam was so paranoid was because only kings from Malchut Beit David were allowed to sit in the Beit HaMikdash, while everyone else, including Yerovam himself, would have had to stand. And this would have made Yerovam appear to Bnei Yisrael like one of them, and that would have been a disgrace to his kingdom. Chazal add that Rechavam would have been the one chosen to read the Torah during Hakel and all the other avodah designated for the king, since Yerushalayim would be the capital of his kingdom. And that would also serve to disgrace Yerovam. And that's why he was worried that if his people went to the Beit HaMikdash and saw him being disgraced, they would rebel against him and start following Yerovam. According to the Radak, Yeravam was nervous that when Bnei Yisrael, when the members of Malchut Yisrael would go down to Mitzrayim, Rehavam would work his magic and he would campaign and he would really try to convince them to follow him. And he'd be successful because he's a Melech ben Melech. He's a king who's the son of another king. He is a member of a dynasty, which made him stronger than Yeravam. And perhaps his people would want to follow Yeravam as a Melech ben Melech, the king who is the son of a king, as opposed to just the beginning of a new dynasty. According to the Ralbag, Yeravam was nervous that if his people went down to Yerushalayim, they would see the abundance of Rehavam's wealth that had been left to him by Shlomo, and the honor of the and glory of the Beit HaMikdash, and therefore they would want to return to having Rehavam as their king, because Yeravam's new kingdom wouldn't have the same amount of wealth. Rav Alex Israel suggests a different approach. That in the ancient Near East, there was a very, very close relationship between the temple and the king. In all ancient Near Eastern religions, it was believed that the god of that nation appointed the king of that nation. And so the god's temple was really very much connected, not only religiously for the people, but also politically to the king. If Yerushalayim was considered the center of religious worship, then it would be viewed also as the center of government, which would potentially lead Bnei Yisrael to focus on Rehavam's kingdom and ignore Yeravam's once they were in Yerushalayim. However, Yeravam's paranoia really made no sense in light of the fact that it was Hashem himself who had promised him through Achia HaShiloni the Navi that he'd be king. His reign was divinely guaranteed to succeed. Unfortunately, however, he allowed this paranoia and drive for personal honor to overpower all reason, and he decided to create an alternative to Yerushalayim to retain his people's loyalty. To do so, he implemented 5 changes. The first is that he built 2 Egle Zahav, 2 golden calves. The second is that he went ahead and placed these 2 golden calves in these 2 new shrines that he built for Hashem. One of them in Beit El, the southernmost city in the new country of Malchut Yisrael, and one of them in Dan, which was the northernmost city in Malchut Yisrael. The third change was that he appointed non-Kohanim to serve as the people doing the Avodah, to help the people bring their sacrifices, etc., when that was really the job of the Kohanim. The fourth change was that he created a new holiday or instituted a new holiday in Cheshvan. And the fifth is that Yeravam himself initiated this entire new method of worshiping Hashem by attempting to be the first to sacrifice the Ketoret, the incense, and the new shrine he had erected in Beit El. Why did he make these specific changes? So let's go through them one by one. The 2 Egle Zahav, the golden calves, are obviously reminiscent of Chet HaEgel, of the sin of the golden calf, which we know was led by Aaron HaKohen, whom Yeravam imitated in other ways as well. Not only did he build 2 golden calves like Aaron had the Egel HaZahav built, but after creating these Egle Zahav, Yeravam called out to Bnei Yisrael just like Aaron did and said, Eile Elohecha Yisrael asher ha'elucha me'eretz Mitzrayim. These are the gods of Yisrael who took you out of Mitzrayim. Furthermore, Yeravam named his 2 sons Nadav and Aviyah, which are extremely reminiscent of Aaron's 2 sons Nadav and Avihu. And finally, Yeravam offered Ketoret on the Mizbeach, which was Aaron's job as the Kohen Gadol. It seems that Yeravam was trying to establish himself as a religious leader, not only a political leader, but as a religious leader as well, and he wanted to be a religious leader who was comparable to Aaron. Now, it seems that he chose Beit El and Dan because, obviously, he no longer wanted Bnei Yisrael descending to Yerushalayim to worship Hashem in the Beit HaMikdash, and therefore it made sense to choose cities in Malchut Yisrael where Bnei Yisrael could worship Hashem instead. Why these 2 particular cities? Well, first of all, they were the northern and southern borders of Malchut Yisrael, which had significance and, you know, therefore were accessible to everyone. And furthermore, both of these cities were had historically been places of worship. Beit El was in fact where Yaakov had his dream in Bereshit Perachav Chet Pasuk Yud Bet about the Sulam Mutzav Arza V'Rosho Magia Hashamayma, the ladder that stretched from the ground to the heavens. And after he woke up from this dream, Yaakov exclaims in Bereshit Perachav Chet Pasuk Tadzayin, Achein Yesh Hashem B'Makom Hazeh. Therefore, there is God in this place. And subsequently, Yaakov erected a matseva l'shem Hashem. And so Betel is not foreign to understanding that Hashem's presence was there. Dan was where Pesel Micha was erected back in the days of the Shoftim, where also, again, non-Kohanim had served Hashem in a foreign way. Yeravam likely appointed non-Kohanim to serve as Kohanim or to do the Avodah to fulfill what we might call his, quote, campaign promises. If we remember from Parakeet Aleph, Yeravam's rebellion against Shlomo was based on the democratic ideals of a people-based approach and public access, both to the king's court or to and to the Beit HaMikdash, depending on whether we go according to Rashi or Radak. And so this change here, by making anyone be able to serve and do the Avodah for Hashem, it serves to apply these ideals, this people-based approach, this ideal of public access to his own kingdom, by claiming that any member of Bnei Yisrael can have the privilege of serving Hashem by doing the Avodah. Perhaps Yeravam decided to create a new holiday in Cheshvan because he didn't want Bnei Yisrael doing Aliyah L'Regel on Sukkot. And therefore, he switched the Chag in Malchut Yisrael to the following month to prevent Bnei Yisrael from going down to Yerushalayim on Sukkot in the month before. And finally, Yeravam himself initiated this new way of worship, of worshiping Hashem, by being the first to sacrifice the ketoret, the incense, in this new shrine in Beit El. He probably did this because in ancient times, again, the temple was very closely related to the kingdom. So perhaps he believed that to preside over the temple service would boost his position as king. This also served to boost his attempt to compare himself to Aaron, who, as we discussed, as the Kohen Gadol, would bring ketoret. The real question is, though, why would Bnei Yisrael allow Yeravam to make these changes? Right? I understand now why Yeravam wanted to make these changes. He was motivated for different reasons, and he had different, you know, bases for each one. But why would Bnei Yisrael let themselves be fooled that this was all okay? The Radak suggests that when it came to the Shnei Egalei Zahav, to the two golden calves, Yeravam succeeded in convincing Bnei Yisrael that just like Aaron had created an egal for Hashem to reside upon, not as Avodah Zarah per se, but rather for Hashem, to worship Hashem, so too he created an egal or two agalim for Hashem to reside upon now that they no longer had access to Yerushalayim. He didn't mean for the people to worship the agalim themselves as Avodah Zarah. Rather, they were intended as a new form of Avodah Hashem. So perhaps he was able to convince Bnei Yisrael that it was okay since they were still worshiping Hashem. It wasn't really all out of Avodah Zarah. The Radak moves on to explain why Bnei Yisrael went along with the idea of worshiping Hashem in Beit El and Dan instead of Yerushalayim. And the Radak explains that Yeravam succeeded in convincing Bnei Yisrael that when Hashem told him that he would be king through Achia HaShiloni as a Navi, Hashem said also that he rejected not only Malchut Beit David, but also Yerushalayim. And therefore, he should choose a new place of worship outside Yerushalayim so that the people of Malchut Yisrael could worship Hashem in a new place. Now, why would Bnei Yisrael accept this idea that non-Kohanim could do the Avodah? Perhaps because there was historical precedent for non-Kohanim doing the Avodah. Firstly, non-Kohanim had already served as Kohanim in Dan, serving Hashem at Pesel Micha. But also, even more recently, throughout the history of Bamot in Eretz Yisrael, we never hear of only Kohanim bringing the Karbanot. Rather, it seemed that anyone was able to bring the Karbanot on the Bamot. And perhaps due to this history, Bnei Yisrael didn't even think it was problematic, because just a generation ago, anyone could do the Avodah. So now that he was reinstituting that practice, it did not seem so foreign and so improper to them, even though we know from the Mishnah that it became Aser as soon as the Beit HaMikdash was built. Perhaps they didn't think like that. The Mishnah hadn't been written yet, obviously. The Abarbanel suggests that the reason why Bnei Yisrael accepted Yeravam's new Chag was because Yeravam tricked them. The Abarbanel explains that Yeravam added an extra month to the middle of the year, causing Malchut Yisrael's calendar to be a month behind Malchut Yehuda's calendar. And therefore, when the people of Malchut Yisrael thought it was time for Sukkot, they thought it was Tishrei, in reality, Sukkot had already been celebrated the month before. And so they really had no choice but to celebrate a new holiday in what was really now Cheshvan, but they had thought it was Tishrei. And finally, Why did Bnei Yisrael accept this idea of the king bringing Ketoret? Again, this is similar to the non-Kohanim doing the Avoda. There was historical precedent of non-Kohanim bringing Karbanot, doing the Avoda in the Bamot. So perhaps Bnei Yisrael mistakenly thought it was okay for Yeravam, as a descendant of Shevet Ephraim, to bring Ketoret. Rav Alex Israel notes that there are some echoes of Korach's rebellion in this story. When Yeravam warns the people not to ascend to Yerushalayim any longer, he tells them in Pasuk Chafchet of this parak, Rav lachem me'alot Yerushalayim. It's enough of your going up to Yerushalayim. This phrase of Rav lachem happens to also have been the battle cry of Korach when he rebelled against Moshe. In Bamidbar, Perek Tet Zayin Pasuk Gimel, we're told that Korach says to Moshe, Rav lachem, ki kol ha'ida kulam kedoshim. It's enough of you. In other words, it's enough of you being the nation's leaders because the entire congregation is holy and there's no reason why you should be any holier than the rest of them. Secondly, Yeravam brought Ketoret, as we discussed, as part of his dedication ceremony, just like Korach brought Ketoret as part of his rebellion against Moshe. Perhaps the Navi alluded to Korach's rebellion specifically here when Yeravam was adopting changes in his new monarchy, because both Yeravam and Korach rebelled against the current leadership, and both also wanted the job of the Kohen Gadol. Korach wanted to usurp the Kohuna Gadola from Aaron, and we see many allusions to Aaron HaKohen here in Yeravam's story as well, as we noted earlier. It is important to note, after understanding all these changes, that even with all these changes, Yeravam did not institute full-fledged Avodah Zarah in his new kingdom. It is important to differentiate between two different kinds of Avodah Zarah, which are both referred to as Avodah Zarah but have different meanings. The first and most obvious meaning of Avodah Zarah, which we all think about when we hear the term Avodah Zarah, is really what should be referred to as Avodat Elohim Achirim, worshipping a foreign god, right? Avodah Zarah is worshipping, Zarah is foreign, meaning we're literally, when someone worships a foreign god, that would be called Avodah Zarah. That is not what Yeravam did. But Avodah Zarah can also be interpreted in a different way. Avodat Hashem Zarah, worshipping God in a foreign way. And this is what Yeravam did. He wasn't bringing the people to worship foreign gods, but he was bringing the people to worship God in a foreign way. And this was still not good, obviously, because it led Hashem ultimately to take his Malchut away from him and ultimately to destroy his kingdom well before Malchut Yehuda's kingdom. But it is important to keep in mind that he did not institute the worse option of Avodat Elohim Achirim, but rather the bad option of Avodat Hashem Zarah. What's ironic is that whereas Yeravam instituted these reforms with the intention of strengthening his kingdom so that he wouldn't lose his people to Malchut Yehuda, in the end, we're actually told in Divrei HaYamim Bet, Perek Yud Aleph, Psukim Yud Gimel through Yud Zayin, that in fact, these reforms ultimately weakened his kingdom, since a significant number of people left his kingdom because of his reforms. The first group of people who left were the Kohanim and the Levim who lived in Malchut Yisrael, since they were no longer allowed to do the Avodah. They wanted to go to Malchut Yehuda, where they would be allowed to do what they were destined to do. And the second group of people who left were members of the other Shvatim, members of the 10 Shvatim who were in Malchut Yisrael, but who wanted to serve Hashem genuinely and follow his Torah. And they realized that what Yeravam was doing was not okay. And so all these loyal Ovdei Hashem ended up defecting from Malchut Yisrael and moving south into Malchut Yehuda, thereby actually strengthening Rechavam's kingdom and weakening Yeravam's kingdom. Thank you for studying together Le'iloi Nishmat Malka Esther Batzvi Yosef.